Good morning, all. Welcome to Wheatland Community Church. It's good to see everyone that's come out today to worship the Lord. By way of announcements, as you can see up on our screens, we have our normal small groups that are happening coming up. One thing that isn't on there, we have the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. Those we would like to be able to have next Sunday, to have them, to be able to get them to the distribution center in time to be given out and sent to where they need to be sent. So if you would, if you're building up shoe boxes for children, we just ask that you would have them here by next Sunday. Also, we just had our monthly prayer meeting. And so the next one's coming up the beginning of December. If you can, it's always a good time to come out and spend time in prayer with other brothers and sisters in Christ, lifting up our cares and concerns, going before our great God, lifting up the things that are on our minds. He knows it all, but that doesn't mean he doesn't want to hear from us. He's our Father, right? Just as your earthly father, you would want to have a good relationship and conversation with him. God the Father is no different with us. We're his spiritual children. He wants to hear from us. But as the worship team comes forward, let's bow our heads and get ready for lifting up our praise and worship to God. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. This month of November is a time when we can remember and be thankful for all the blessings that you've given to us and that you've done for us, how you provide for us and meet our every need. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son and for him shedding his blood and dying on the cross for our sins, where without you accomplishing that work for us, we would have no hope. We would be separated from you forever and suffer in torment for our own sins. But grace be to you, and thanks and praise for you making a way for mankind to be able to have our sins taken care of through faith and trust and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection. Lord, we thank you so much for that. So in this coming segment of our worship, we just ask that you would help us to lift up our voices to you and give you the honor and glory and praise that you so richly deserve. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship before God. At this point, we're going to transition in worship in spending time praying to the Lord. We normally spend 5 minutes or so lifting up our cares and concerns before the Lord. If you have anything that's between you and the Lord, this would be a great time to address it and deal with it. But, you know, you can confess your sins to God. Again, November is a time for Thanksgiving, that we remember all that God has done for us. Yeah. Thank God for everything that he's done for you. As well, I didn't mention it before, but the Zukowskis are going through a hard time right now. Jim was diagnosed with cancer. So, as well, after the service today, those of you that would like to stay, we'll have a time of corporate prayer for Jim and Janice and the family and lift them up before the Lord. But this time, let's go ahead and spend 5 minutes in prayer before the Lord, preparing ourselves for the word we'll be receiving. praying for us and watching out over us. Lord, at heart we are rascals and we were at enmity with you. And even in the state we were in, you loved us, sent your Son to come down from heaven to live a sinless life, to pay our price on the cross. Lord, and you've not just made us servants, but you've adopted us as your children, and that we get to spend eternity with you someday in heaven. Lord, we thank you for loving us and providing for every need. Lord, we are so needy. There isn't a day that doesn't go by that we have one need or another. But Lord, you know us. You're watching over us. You know the number of hairs on our head. You know us better than we know ourselves. And we thank you that you care for us and you watch over us. And so we just want to say thank you, Lord, and provide the worship to you that you so richly deserve. So, Lord, we ask that you would be in this service. We pray for your word and for the preaching of it, that it would go forth and accomplish its intended purpose. Lord, we know that your word doesn't go forth and doesn't do the intended work that you would have it to do, but that it will. And so we thank you for that, and we just ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading today is found in Ephesians chapter 4, the first 16 verses, so if you could open up there. And it's also good, please stand if you would for the reading of God's word. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongeth to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip all the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body to grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's word. You may be seated. And kids, you're dismissed down to junior church. And Mark, look forward to you bringing God's word to us this morning.
We got a house, right? We got a house. I think the last time I was here, I was talking about how the real estate agents, no, not real estate agents, real estate industry was all corrupt. And someone said, well, that's not all that's corrupt. But anyway, but praise the Lord. We got a house, and we closed on our house in Ohio. So we are making progress. The Lord is making progress. Amen. All right. All right. We got a new clicker here. So on. Look at that. All right. So the name of the sermon here is Christ's Growing Church. We're in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. And I am not going to read all of that again, but I'll be reading it as we go along through the passage. If you are a note taker and all that, I've put a major big idea there, a mile long, on the screen there that you can look at. But last week, Aaron, I'm told, did a great job in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. A wonderful prayer for spiritual strength, reminding us of our adoption and of the Spirit's power to strengthen us. And why? To remind us that we are in Christ, rooted and grounded in love, and to know the immeasurable love of Christ and to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now we turn to chapter 4. You might have noticed this shift, but in chapter 4, it's a turning point in the book. Paul does this in other books as well. In Romans, he does it at chapter 12. So from chapters 1 through 12, or through 11, up to 12, is all doctrine. Then when he makes the shift at 12:1, he's now going into practical application, living out that doctrine. Here it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It's the hinge. It's a turning point in the book, going from gospel doctrine, chapters 1 through 3, to gospel community in chapters 4 through 6. Another way of saying it is knowing who we are in Christ in chapters 1 through 3. And then in chapters 4 through 6, living out our identity in Christ. That makes sense? That's why you have a lot of indicatives, facts about who we are in Christ in chapters 1 through 3. And you have a lot of imperatives, commands to live for Christ in chapters 4 through 6. So I love the local church. I love the local church. After the Lord rescued me and brought me to himself, he placed me in a great church. Not a perfect church, but a great church. A church where I began to learn how to study the Bible and read the scriptures. They taught me how to do that. It was in the local church that I was also taught how to be a disciple maker and to then train other people to be a disciple maker. It's been in the church where it's been more my family than my own family. It's been in the church where I have those who come alongside me and weep with me when I'm going through difficult times. It's in the local church when I'm at my wit's end and somebody comes alongside of me and carries me through that time through prayer. It is in the local church when I'm going through a time of rejoicing. A time to rejoice, like getting a house, right? And the Lord gives me the local church to rejoice along with me. Can you relate? Here's the big idea of this passage. Christ ordains his church, the local church, to be the main instrument for gospel growth. What that means is growing in the gospel to unite all things under heaven and earth to himself. We see this in Ephesians 1:10. We see this in Ephesians 3:10, where he talks about that what is the church? The church is God's manifold wisdom on display. The imperfect church, a church made up of sinners saved by grace, is on display to the world. You know where people are at right now in the world? They're here. Right? You go to the stores, you go to the libraries, you go to wherever, and what are they doing? They're looking at their devices. They're like in a coma of sorts. They need the church. They need it. We need the church. The church is essential in the life of the believer. If you don't get anything out of this passage other than that, praise God. The church is essential in the life of the believer. So I've broken down our text into 3 points. Christ's church is a unified church, verses 1 through 6. Christ's church is a gifted church in verses 7 through 10. And Christ's church is a ministry-minded and maturing church, verses 11 through 16. Now, again, I'm not a big PowerPoint guy. I think I have more slides than I've ever had now than ever before. So I'm graduating. And here's the reason why. It kind of goes back and forth. You know, I'd love to have the scripture up there and have you read it, but what I'd love even more, which is my heart, is I would love for you to be opening up your Bibles, the paper ones. And if you have your electronic device, that's great, that's fine. But at least you're looking at your device and you're looking at the Word, not up here at the screen. So, but every one of us on the elder team that comes up here and preaches, we all have different styles, and that's okay, and that's what makes the church rich. That's what makes the church beautiful as well. So I prefer more of the paper and getting into the Word and then having you also follow along with me. So you're going to hear a lot of, look with me there, look with me there, look with me there, okay? So Christ's church is a unified church. Point number one. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 1, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. To walk means to regulate one's life or to conduct oneself. Paul uses this phrase in various ways, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, Colossians 1:10. To walk worthy of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Worthy of the gospel of Christ, Philippians 1:27. They all kind of mean the same thing. I love how the Amplified Version states it. It's called Amplified for a reason. So, I, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then he goes on to say, in parentheses, that is to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. A life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation. Wow. See, Paul expands on what this manner worthy of the calling looks like in our passage and how we are to live out the unity that Christ has blessed us with his church. He gives us three attitudes, and then two gospel-fueled responses. Look with me there in verse 2. He says, with all humility. Now stop right there. During Paul's day, pride was prized. A self-assured man, a confident man, a self-sufficient person, top of the list. Sound familiar? What might this look like in the church? To exercise humility, realizing that your way it's not always the best way. Or realizing that your needs in the church might have to wait because someone else's needs are more important than yours. The next attitude he lists is gentleness. It's the same form of the word that we find in Matthew 11:29 that describes the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am what? Gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. An example of gentleness in the church is showing restraint when someone younger in the faith who's learning and is still learning and is growing, and that you listen to what they share and you go, oh, that sounds like a little bit of like a heresy. They might not be correct theologically, but because of gentleness, the Spirit of God working in you, you can come alongside of them and help them to understand their faith better. The last attitude that we see is with patience, which means long suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs done to you. Exercising patience might look like this, in remembering, how long suffering our Lord is with us, right? How patient he is with us. So that in turn, then we can be patient with others who aren't maybe moving as quickly as we'd like them to. And then the next thing that Paul shows us is he gives us two responses, bearing with one another in love, and then eager, which has a sense of urgency to it, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That phrase there means like peace between individuals, basically a peacemaker. Those who make peace, by the way, who are not afraid of conflict, but then wisely work through that conflict and pursue peace and seek restoration. That's the idea there. You see that also in Hebrews 12:14, where it says, strive for peace with everyone. So why does Paul, out of all these attitudes, if you think about this, why does Paul, out of all these attitudes mentioned here, begin with humility? Why is that? Humility is foundational to having a unified church. Augustine, one of the earliest church fathers, said, there are three things that a Christian must have. Humility, and humility. You probably have heard me say that already. It's one of my favorite quotes. In Gavin Ortland's book on humility, I'm going to put this up here. He says this about humility. Humility opens our eyes to the wonders all around us. It is sensitivity to reality. The turning of our narrow selves to the vast ocean of externality. And ultimately to God himself. In this way, humility is, in every circumstance, the key to joy, flourishing, and life itself. I love that. Listen, church, without humility, there is no self-awareness. Without humility, gentleness ceases to exist. Without humility, there is no bearing with one another in love. Without humility, there is no eagerness or urgency to have unity in the church. Let me commend you, church, though, for your humility, especially during this time of transition, of waiting for me, your next pastor, your lead pastor. But I'm just one of the pastors here. You have a faithful team of elder pastors, faithful, that have walked with you in humility and encouraged the congregation to do the same. They've encouraged you to do the same. No, we don't know if this is the person, but wait. When you have to wait, you have to humble yourself. So I know that Jesus is delighted in you. So well done. So what is the basis of this unity that we should so be eager to maintain? Paul emphasizes the seven ones, stressing to the Ephesian church and to us that our unity is secure in our triune God. This might have been a song in the church. Look with me there in verse 4. He says, there is one body and one spirit. There's the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Verse 5, one Lord, there's the Son. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's the Father who is over all and through all and in all. Church, because of Christ, we are one body from all different backgrounds and baggage. Amen? Right? We have one Holy Spirit that we're dependent on, with one hope that we cling to, one Lord who is Jesus, one faith that we encourage one another to grow in, one baptism that reminds us that we have been raised with Christ to walk in new life with him by the power of the Holy Spirit, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Church, this is what true unity looks like in the church. Once we bend or compromise what this word says to meet cultural demands, we cease to have gospel unity. Unity is a gift from the Lord and something that our Lord Jesus prayed for his church. John 17, 20 through 21, if you want to turn there, you can. I do not ask for these only, Jesus prays to the Father, but also for those who will believe in me through their what? Their word, the gospel, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This, church, is the kind of unity that we should be eager to maintain. Unity that flows from the heart of God and Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and then sustained by the Holy Spirit. So Christ ordains his church, the local church, to be the main instrument for gospel growth, to unite all things under heaven and earth under Christ. Christ's church is a unified church. Secondly, Christ's church is a gifted church. Verses 7 through 10, look with me there in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. The Phillips version of the Bible says this: naturally, there are different gifts and functions. Individually, grace is given to us in different ways out of the rich diversity of Christ's giving. The Apostle Paul wants us to know that through the generosity of Jesus, God's people have received a special gift. None of his church is excluded. Did you hear that? None of his church is excluded. There is no hierarchy of gifts. Are some more observable than others? Yes, but there is no hierarchy. None of his church is excluded. We can all get in on it. If you've repented and believed and embraced Christ, then you have received a spiritual gift, and it is to be used for his glory. Paul emphasizes this point further, that Christ is the giver of gifts, by quoting Psalm 68:18. This is an interesting way that Paul translates this or quotes it, because the way that if you go back and read it in Psalm 68:18, instead of gives, the word gives there is receives. So what is Paul doing there? Well, you know, commentators, scholars, you know, what they've looked at there, a lot of them have come to the conclusion that Paul is using the psalm and is interpreting it in light of Christ's fulfillment. So the psalm is a psalm of praise. It's giving God glory for delivering his people from their enemies, which in this psalm is Egypt. Verse 8, look with me there. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Wow, that's a mouthful, right? Thank you, Paul. Paul interprets this psalm that Jesus is the fulfillment of it. That's it. He is the one who has ascended on high after his resurrection, and he is also the one who gives gifts to his people because of that. Before Jesus ascended bodily to the Father, he descended first by becoming human, which is Christ's incarnation. Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. We already heard that this morning through the songs. He was crucified on a cross. He was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again. And then 40 days later, after several people witnessed his resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 says 500 people were there to witness and see him visibly, physically, bodily. And then later ascended back to the Father. So through Christ's ascension, he has demonstrated that he is the victor over sin and death, and he is the rightful giver of the gifts to his church that then enables his church to function and to maintain the unity that has been given. So what does this all mean? What difference does this all make? Huge. Wheatland is Christ's church. It doesn't belong to me, the new guy. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to any of the elder team. It doesn't belong to Pastor Sean or any of those serving in the church. It doesn't belong to the members of the church of Wheatland. Christ is our victor over sin and death, and he has given good gifts to his church. We get to serve in his church. Not we have to, not it's because our duty, but we get to serve in his church. So look, if you're here today and you've been sitting in the seat, but you're not getting involved in the game, you're acting more like a fan rather than actually getting involved into the game called Christ Church. Let me encourage you to get involved. Get involved. Use your gift to God's glory. If you don't get involved, here's what's going to happen. Then that gift that God has given you by the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't get used. And it doesn't glorify God. So what is a way that you can be involved? Well, there's plenty of ways. I know children's ministry is always looking for people. That would be a way to get involved. It doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter what, if you're married or single, you can get involved with the children's ministry. Obviously, there'll be a background check and all that good stuff because we want to make sure that our children are safe. But serving with our gifts is never a right. It's a privilege. All because of what Christ has done and will continue to do through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 expands on this a little bit more in 12 through 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Got that one language there again, right? Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Christ Church is a unified church. Christ Church is a gifted church. Christ Church is also, the third point here, is a ministry-minded and maturing church. Verses 11 through 16. Look with me there in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Here we see four roles of gifted leadership for the church. Shepherds and teachers is most likely, based on the construction in the Greek there, referring to one role. The apostles were those appointed by Christ, and that includes Paul, who were eyewitnesses and sent into the world, empowered by the Spirit, to write the New Testament that we have today. The prophets are those first century prophets who were instrumental in the beginning of the church alongside the 12 apostles. Acts 11:27 shows that. 13:1, 21:4. And then you have evangelists who are passionate about sharing the good news and leading people to Jesus. And on top of that, they love to train others to do the same. And then lastly are the pastors, the shepherds. Literally the word there is shepherd. This is a shepherd teacher, a man who loves to feed and teach the church the whole counsel of the Word of God, who provides such gifted leadership. Did you see that? Did you notice the word gave in this verse? And he, Christ, gave. Do you know what this means? It means that Jesus, by his sovereign will, determined that his church needed most, what his church needed most to accomplish his mission, he determines it. It is Jesus' intention, his plan, his right over his church. He has specifically designed his church to be ministry-minded, mission-focused, and mature. So what is the point? The point is that the church is not man's instrument, but it's the Lord's, to reaching a world that desperately needs him. Jesus alone determines who his church is and what it is to do. None of us again have any rights. And first and foremost, again, that includes the leadership of the church. Starting with the elder team. Look, listen to this. Hebrews 13, 17. It's both for the members of the church as well as for the elder team. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. So how do we respond? Please pray for your pastors. Pray for me. Pray that our house closes on the date that they say it's supposed to close, and that's not some woo wobbly target date out there, right? But pray also for the elder team. We need your prayers to be faithful and fruitful in our equipping. Pray for us in this time of transition and new beginnings that we have here at Wheatland. And if you have been someone who's just been a consumer of what Wheatland has to offer or what God is doing at Wheatland, I want to challenge you to think about being a contributor, maybe even being a member, getting involved. Start serving, join a small group, take someone out for coffee. If you've been a member here, get to know them. Ask them if they would like to meet with you again. Let them encourage you. Let me encourage you to get involved and join God in his work at Wheatland. This is your local church. This is where you weep with those who weep. This is where you are. Have somebody walk alongside of you and help you grow in the faith. It's called discipleship. This is where you have an opportunity to invest in somebody else and be that Paul. Or to be that Timothy and be invested in. Jesus has provided his church gifted leadership, but for a purpose, to equip the saints. It doesn't say here, in verse 12 again, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Notice that it doesn't say that the leadership is to do all the work of ministry. No, it says that they are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The word equip there means to prepare. It means to mend or to restore people to their proper use. These gifted leaders are to equip, to prepare, and to restore people to their proper use as the Lord has gifted them. You know what this is? This is disciple making, church. That's what it is. It's disciple making. It's to make followers of Jesus who will make other followers of Jesus who will make other followers of Jesus. Praise God for our faithful servants who minister and teach our children, helping them to understand the gospel by using the Gospel Project curriculum. Teaching our kids the gospel in all of Scripture, not just the fun stories, but exposing them to as much of the Word of God as possible, and it all is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus calls his church to be disciple makers. It is not just one of the many things that we're to focus on. It is the thing that we are to focus on. A disciple, it's a learner, a follower of Jesus. So again, who can you invite into your life so they can begin to invest in you? Or who can you invest in? Who do you know that doesn't know Christ in your circles of influence? Who you've been praying for that you could invite to church, or you could invite even just to a coffee shop and start reading the Bible together? Maybe invite them into your life. And I'm not talking about Facebook reality life. You know what I mean by that? Oh, everything's going swimmingly, and here we go. Here's another post. Everything's great, but then on the backside, we're going, gosh, I can't believe this. My kids don't listen to me and everything, and right? Invite them into your life. Take them with you shopping or wherever. Help them to see how you do life. Help them to see how you have lack of patience with your children and that you need help by God's grace, right? Maybe you're not married. Okay, that's great. But you want to know how to live out what it means to follow Jesus in every aspect of your life. Pray that God gives you courage. Pray that somebody in this church might come alongside of you. Pray that God gives you the courage to then go up to that person and say, hey, would you like to do some coffee? Don't go up to them and go, would you like to be my mentor? And be like, what? They'll look at you with a deer caught in headlights. If you're gifted in being a good steward with your finances, I think I heard Financial Peace University is going on in the church. The Finleys, right? Is Chris here? Yeah. Thanks, Chris, for doing that. Man, look, if you are just a wreck when it comes to finances, my wife does the budgeting. I just make money. I don't know. Anyway, someone said you don't make money. You're actually the horse that pulls the tractor. anyway, man, get with Chris or some others that are good financially and help them to help you to become a good steward with what God has given you. So that you can then contribute financially to the church and the mission here at Wheatland. And you go, well, I don't know if I can give that much. Give what you can. And trust that the Lord is going to provide the rest. Kendra and I made it a point that when we started giving, man, it was off the top. It was from the gross, not the net. And we said, okay, Lord, we're going to trust you. It's from the gross. All right, you're going to provide. We did this when we were newlyweds, when we were poor as dirt. And God provided every time. Every time. So don't believe the lie that he can't. When Paul says to equip the saints to do the work of ministry, he means that anyone who is a believer, no matter what stage of growth that you are in, you can get in on the work of disciple making. So what's the next step that the Lord might be leading you? What happens when leaders are faithful to equip and everyone joins in the work that the Lord is already doing? Look with me there. The church grows in maturity. Verses 12 through 14. Look with me there. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. For what? For building up the body of Christ. 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. There's that word unity again. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the ways and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Did you notice how Paul uses these two images of growth? Mature manhood and children. When we think of someone who is mature, we think of someone who is wise, measured, further along in life, well-respected, rich, all good things. But Paul's definition of maturity is quite different. It is someone who is growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. Essentially, who is growing in their identity in Christ. This is someone who is growing in gospel doctrine and then living it out in gospel community. But then On the flip side of that is someone who's immature in the faith, is shown as those that have no focal point. They're like, right? They're like this. Where do I go? They are unsettled. They're being tossed to and fro by every wave of fad and false doctrine that blows through the church and culture. They get caught up with the latest hip preacher on YouTube. They jump on the bandwagon of the latest activism cause. Listen, this isn't in my notes. Look, there are a lot of great preachers out there. I'm not a great preacher, okay? But there are a lot of great preachers out there. But you know what? The most important pastors that you need to listen to are not on YouTube. It's here in the local church. Those who are walking with you and doing life with you and shepherding you and caring for you and weeping and pleading to the Lord for you. R.K.N. Hughes says this: this is the way the immature believer is, fickle, unstable, gullible, easily influenced by the latest book or preacher or fad, vulnerable to the wolves, of which there are plenty. So the Bible says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails, but what? The word of the Lord remains forever. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. So instead of getting caught up in deceitful schemes, Paul goes on to say, of the enemy, we are to speak the truth in love. Paul wants the church of Ephesus and us to know that the church that grows in maturity is a church that is willing to speak the truth in love. You know what? The church of Ephesus in modern day Turkey right now, the church of Ephesus, back then, they forgot that. Read Revelation chapter 3. They forgot their first love. So they were hard on false teachers and doctrine, but they began to pummel people with the Bible rather than speak the truth in love. And God closed them. God removed them. Paul wants the church of Ephesus and us to know that the church that grows in maturity is a church that is willing to speak the truth in love. Verses 15 and 16, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in what? Love. Look, I'm new to Wheatland. I'm new to this area, this Rochester area. But I'm going to guess that there are some people in this congregation that love to speak the truth, but it's harder for them to speak the truth in love. But I'm also going to guess that there are also people in here that love to speak love, but find it difficult to speak the truth. Paul says here, it's speaking the truth in love. Honest, gracious, transparent, and loving speech. This is something that only the Lord can produce in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is. We cannot love like God loves without being dependent on the one who empowers us to love, who is Christ. Did you catch that in verse 15? Did you see it? He is the head, our authority and source, and the one who, what, he holds us together, and he has equipped each of us to do our part. And what happens when we love and live like Jesus? It's a church that grows and builds itself up in love. Paul Tripp says this, that Christianity is not a solo project, but a community one. We all have our part to play in the church, and as a result, the Lord manifests his love. 1 John 4, 10 through 11. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. But he goes on to say, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let me encourage you again that if you have been a spectator of this love, if you're just being pulled here by another family member, but you really don't want to go, to fall at the foot of the cross and embrace Christ, the one who is love, and demonstrated his love for you while you were still dead in your sin. Christ died for you. Fall at the feet of the one who is the true lover and ruler of your soul. And if that's you, you're here today, I would love to talk with you after the service. Or one of the elder team can talk to you after the service. And for those who have served here faithfully at the church, remember, you can't outserve the Lord. It's not your ministry. It's Christ's. Let him lead you to do what he wants to do with that ministry. When we begin to hold too tightly to the ministries in this church, what ends up happening? We don't give then an opportunity for somebody else in this church to step into that ministry. We don't give the ministry away. We begin to think that I'm omniscient, that I'm omnipotent, that I've got to do everything. That's not how Christ has designed the church. And those of you that have been sitting on the sidelines too long, what steps can you take? Baby steps. What steps can you take to be more a part of the family at Wheatland? Maybe the next step is to talk to someone about membership. Great. Or the next step is for you to find where you can serve at Wheatland. Find your place and get plugged in and begin to utilize the gift that Christ has given you. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Reminding us, Lord, that your church is a unified church, that your church is a gifted church, that everybody can get in on this thing called church to a world that desperately, Lord, needs to hear your gospel, that desperately, Lord, needs to see the church live out the gospel, to speak the truth in love, to grow in maturity, to work together, not apart from one another, and to see you manifest your glory all over, Lord, this community and what you want to do. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to abide, to remain in you, and help us to wait and trust that you will bear the fruit that comes from that. And do it all for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's good to be in God's house, to hear His word preached, and to be able to worship our great God. Thank you for coming today. Again, if you would like to stay afterwards for the time when we're praying for the Zukowski family, expect probably 10, 15 minutes from now we can go through and do that. But I guess in the words of the Spanish, vaya con Dios, go with God, represent Him well, and let's serve Him and use our gifts and abilities to accomplish His work where we are here at Wheeland Community Church. So you're dismissed, and we look forward to seeing you again next week.